You know, one of the great privileges that I've had over the last 9 years of The Rock is watching people grow up. And I told Angela tonight, Angela used to run our sound at our midweek access meeting for many, many, many years. And she would sit behind the soundboard every time we'd be up doing the worship. She'd be harmonizing. She'd be singing. She'd be singing. She'd be singing. I told her tonight she was born for that song. I was just so moved by her presentation and delivery of that song. So powerful. And, you know, it's just, yeah, just... It really just illustrates a simple point that if we just have a humble heart and we keep serving and we keep working and we keep training, God can develop our lives, not only our lives, but our talents and our abilities and use them for His glory. I remember Doug, when Doug was playing the acoustic guitar here, when Doug first started coming, Doug played the bass. Doug didn't know the electric guitar. He didn't know how to play the guitar at all. He played the bass. And he started practicing. I remember when Doug got married. I remember when he first came here as a college student. Now he's married with a son and growing in Christ. I don't know. I mean, I could use a lot of illustrations. I'm just using some of the individuals that you see up here. They're just a microcosm of so many people here in this church. I look so forward every Friday night to come to The Rock. It's my favorite place to be, my favorite group of people to be around. I'm so blessed to be a part of this body of believers. Anyway, to our topic this evening. We've been talking about growing up, the quest for spiritual maturity. And I've been trying to get across to you, get home to you, and make the point, imprint on your heart, that God's primary intention in your life during this lifetime is to grow you up spiritually, to cause you to develop and become a spiritually mature, productive, and effective Christian. Again, real quickly, we all know that someday either Christ is going to return or we'll die, whichever comes first, and we'll go to be with the Lord. And once we're with the Lord, spiritual maturity will be a non-issue. My understanding of the Scripture is that when we're in heaven, we'll be fully mature Christians. Now, that doesn't mean we will know everything there is to know about God, because God is infinite. And it will take God all of eternity to reveal to us all of the marvelous intricacies and attributes and mysteries of Himself. But as far as you and I go, when we get to heaven, and when we get our new body, we will be like Christ in our character. But in heaven, there's no job. In heaven, there's no mission. In heaven, there's no bearing of fruit. All of those things transpire before we go to be with the Lord, between now and the day you and I pass away. And God has a job for us. God wants us to reflect Him to the world. God wants us to be men and women that understand our role in this world. Our role is, as Jesus said of Himself, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. Jesus told the disciples, go therefore into all nations and make disciples, make converts to Christianity, and then teach them, train them as followers of God. Teach them to obey what I've taught you to obey. I don't want to get off on this topic tonight, what I'm going to state right now, but I want to clarify something. There's a big misunderstanding, in my opinion, about the Christian responsibility and role in the world. We are not called by God anywhere in the Scripture to create heaven on earth. We are not called by God as Christians to take over government, to seize power, and to form the kingdom of God on earth. In fact, I just read today, very, very interesting. Just read today as Jesus in the book of John is going to die. He's standing before Pilate, and Pilate is giving him all this, you know, stuff. He's saying, "Are you king of the Jews? It is as you say. Are you the Messiah? It is as you say." So you're saying you have a kingdom? And Jesus said, "I have a kingdom, but not of this world. If I had a kingdom of this world, my disciples would fight." We are here on earth. We've been left here by God after we've come to Christ, that we might save as many earthlings as we can, then train them in the ways of God and take them with us to the heavenly kingdom. We are not called by God, and nowhere in the New Testament can you find any indication that any of the apostles or any of the disciples understood Jesus' words as, "We are to take over the world, and we're to get political, and we're to run all the governments, and we're to seize power, and we're to force people to come to Christ, and we're to create heaven on earth." Heaven on earth is not possible because sin has infected everyone and everything. And our world is dying. Does that mean that we do not love mercy? We love mercy. Does that mean that we don't value justice? We value justice. But we understand that justice will never be brought about till Jesus Christ returns and establishes his kingdom in this world. And so God wants us to focus. He wants us to grow spiritually that we might be fruitful, that we might be impactful, that we might influence men and women around us in our world, that they might see Christ in us as we love, as we show compassion, as we show understanding, as we live with integrity, as we live with courage in a world that has gone crazy. And we live with bold conviction. It was interesting talking. Obviously, I have two sons on this particular mission trip. There's 30 young people that went out on this particular mission trip to Denver. So every day, I get about 5 minutes of conversation with them. They've had the opportunity to share Christ with hundreds of people in downtown Denver. They've done, each house church has developed each of their own little mission strategies, and their particular house church is doing a campaign called religionisalie.com, and they stand on milk crates with these t-shirts. They've had the opportunity to share literally with hundreds of people. They did I Will Listen campaign, and they took this couch and sat it right down on the street corners in Denver, Colorado, and put a sign, "I Will Listen," and they had person after person sit on the couch telling them their life story. They had a chance to share Christ. They did crosswalking downtown Denver, and it's just Christ left us here to share his message of hope, of redemption, of his love and forgiveness to the world in which we live. And in time, to help people understand that he's coming to bring a new world order. And that new world order hasn't come yet. And as we grow in our faith, we become more powerful. We become more effective. Again, I'll use a simple little analogy. You see the band that we had up here tonight. Now, one of the things I always love about coming to the Rock is, what's the band going to do tonight? I'm always excited as I'm driving here. What's the band going to do tonight? I wonder what the special will be tonight. I wonder what worship songs we're going to do tonight. But I want you to imagine right now, I went downstairs and I grabbed five toddlers and I stuck them behind these instruments. What do you think would happen? Well, besides, they'd probably cry. But if I could get them to concentrate, you think they're going to be able to produce any meaningful, wonderful, nice-sounding music? No, not unless there's a prodigy school down there. What I'm trying to illustrate is these individuals have developed their skill. through discipline, perseverance, hard work, training. And now, because they've matured in their ability, they've matured as a person. They cooperate with one another. They work together. They're united together. They're able to produce this tremendously appealing, wonderful sound, which is quite attractive and quite edifying. This is what God is trying to do in your life spiritually. He's trying to help you grow. He's trying to help you become more and more like Christ. Let me read this verse to you again from Hebrews. The writer says this: "You have been Christians a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things a beginner must learn about the Bible. You're like babies who drink only milk and cannot eat solid food. And a person who's living on milk is never very far along in the Christian life and doesn't know much about doing what is right." You see, solid food is for those who are mature, who have trained themselves to recognize the difference between right and wrong, and then do what is right. You see, God wants us to train, to grow, so that we're mature, which means we know the difference between right and wrong. And even though the world says wrong is right, we know the difference, and we stand out, and we stand out. And we reflect Jesus Christ to this world because we look like Him. You see, what God intended to do was create lots of little Christs. Not gods. Don't mistake what I'm saying. Not that you and I are many deities. But when Christ left, His intention, when He filled us with the Holy Spirit, when we come to Christ, we receive the Spirit of God. He intended that there'd be literally tens of thousands, millions of little Jesuses, sons and daughters of God, living on the planet, going to work, going to college, in towns and hamlets and communities and cities all over the world. And that those individuals would all have one supreme goal. And that supreme goal is to honor God with their lives and reflect Christ, to be a Christ follower. And the way in which that goal is achieved is by being passionately committed to growing spiritually as a Christian. Which means, as I told you before in Hebrews, it doesn't mean I know a lot. It means I obey what I know. And the more I know, the more I obey. And the more I apply God's word to my life. Now, tonight, I'm going to go over what I call critical habits for spiritual growth, and I'm not going to be able to get through all of them tonight. I'm going to read through them, and then I'm going to try to go through approximately half of them this evening. Because just as in training in a musical instrument, there are lots of hidden habits that a person must develop if they're going to become an effective musician. Some of them you wouldn't even think about, like they have to learn how to get themselves out of bed. They have to learn how to take advice. They have to learn to go home and do things they don't want to do. A lot of people think the guitar is a pretty simple instrument. It is a pretty simple instrument to learn, except that it hurts. When you start playing the strings, they dig into your fingers and they leave marks and they get real sensitive and they hurt. I know because, you know, I play a little. And a lot of people quit and they give up. And you have to keep working your fingers to get them to sit. But there's other basic things in life that a person's got to learn in order to even become an effective musician. You've got to learn how to be, you know, you've probably heard the stories of the divas. There's a lot of people that are very selfish. They can't work with a team. They can't work with a group of people. As long as the world worships them, they're okay. But in our sphere, you've got to learn how to get along. You've got to learn how to be able to deal with people effectively. You've got to learn how to put others first. You've got to learn how to tactfully say, you know, I think that's the wrong note. If you say it untactfully, then musicians are pretty sensitive people and their feelings get hurt and then they want to quit. But of course, they got to learn not to quit if their feelings get hurt. So I want to run through some things here with you tonight. I'd like you to listen very carefully to these, because over the years, actually, I worked very hard on putting these. There's almost 72 of them. Now, a lot of them, you'll understand, are very interrelated. And I will help you see that as we go through this tonight. But unless these things are developed in your life, unless they become habits that you're working at, you're working at, you're working at, you will not grow spiritually. And you know the ironic thing, and if you happen to be going to one of these institutions, please don't mistake what I'm saying tonight when I say this. But not one of the habits on this little card says you need to go to Bible school to become spiritually mature. You are going to need to learn to school yourself in the Bible. You are going to need to learn what it means to have a quiet time, or someone referred to as a devotional, or someone referred to as Bible reading time. And no one can do that for you. Unless you learn to do that and the other things that I'll get into in this card, you're not going to grow. So, let me just run through these, and then I will comment on some of them tonight. All right? These are the critical habits for spiritual growth. Fear God, seek God, trust God, love God, obey God, worship God, ponder God. Pray often, pray long, pray fervently, pray honestly, pray boldly. Read Bible, memorize it, meditate daily, listen carefully, believe it, obey it, be doers. Renew mind, control thoughts, think positively, think eternally. Love wisdom, hate folly. Love righteousness, hate evil. Do right, value humility, be humble, be broken, be contrite, be teachable. Receive advice. Love learning. Guard your heart. Weed heart. Be grateful. Give thanks. Sing praises. Cheer up. Be joyful. Be zealous. Be enthusiastic. Keep believing. Be faithful. Be consistent. Endure hardship. Be disciplined. Persevere always. Stay encouraged. Stay determined. Stay focused. Remember mission. Stay unentangled. Share faith. Crucify self, no compromise, work hard. Be courageous, love intensely, give generously, forgive freely. Preserve unity, be loyal. Serve others, attend church. Maximum effort, no excuses. Remember the gospel, remember grace, remember Christ. Now, all of these things are essential habits for you to develop in order to grow spiritually and become the productive, effective, impactful person that God intended you to be. Before I get into this, I want to describe something to you. If someone were to ask me, Mark, what have you been trying to do with your life for 33 years? I don't know if you've heard me say this before, so I'm going to say it tonight. Now I could use, fancy Bible terms like, I want to glorify God in all things. I do. I want to reflect Christ. I do. But I've really had one soul-focused mission with my life for 33 years, and that is to change lives. My goal with my parenting, with my marriage, with every person I come in contact with my messages, with my interaction with people, with relationships, is to change their life. Period. Paul writes in Colossians, he says this. I really love this verse. The same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is changing lives everywhere. Just as it changed yours the very first day you heard it and understood the truth about God's great kindness to sinners. You see, first of all, when we present the gospel, when someone embraces the gospel, they change. But after that, as we grow, we're in a process of continually changing because we're continually growing. And Paul writes in Colossians later on in the same book, he said, for this purpose, I labor, I teach every man, I admonish every man, he means all humans, any human, that I might present every human mature in Jesus Christ. For this purpose, I struggle, laboring to the point of exhaustion, according to his power which so mightily works in me. That's it. God wants to use you to change the lives of other people. Every single one of you. Now, I cannot determine how many people God uses me to change. All I do is to prepare to be a world changer. To be an impactful person. As I walk with God, as I seek God, as I know the Lord, as I allow God to work in my heart and change me, he's able to use me to touch others, see? There's power that emanates from the man or woman that is walking in close fellowship with God at every stage of your development. And God uses you. He wants to use you. I don't worry, I really don't, about numbers. Lord, have you done it with thousands? Lord, I want you to use me. I pray that every day, God, use me. Use me in the lives of other people. These are the habits. This is the price that must be paid to be used. You must fear the Lord. What do we mean when we say fear the Lord? We mean that you have a tremendous respect for God. I do not mean by this term, I'm afraid and I cower with God. You see, God is our Father. Jesus taught the disciples to refer to him as our Father. The Bible says in Hebrews that the Spirit God put in us cries out, Abba, Father. The Jews would not even use the word Abba because Abba meant daddy. It was very tender, very affectionate, a very unafraid term. It wasn't like Yahweh, Lord Jehovah. It was daddy. My little grandson's here tonight. I don't want my little grandson to be afraid of me. But if Celeste and John leave little Quinlan with me, I need little Quinlan to respect me so that when I say, Quinlan, sweetheart, come here, look at Grandpa. Come away from the street. Not fear, respect. That same little boy, I pick up on my arms and I wrestle and I throw him on the couch and I kiss him about 100 times every time I see him at my house. I love him. Same is true with my children. But there must be respect. You and I must fear God. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We cannot even begin to develop in wisdom if we don't have a genuine respect that God, you know all things, and you revealed to me what you want me to know about life. And so, Lord, I respect what your word says here. The Bible says, for example, to do all things without grumbling and complaining. Now, you know, some of you know, again, I'm not going to go into this, but I'm going through a big trial in my life right now. And, you know, I'd be the first one to admit that this particular type of trial is the kind of trial that has put many a Christian, many a marriage over the edge. It's the kind that has soured and embittered many a Christian towards God. But I respect God. And so I know what that means is that, God, I must be willing to walk through this fire and thank you and trust you because I respect who you are. I respect that you know what's best in my life. And I submit to, because I respect you, what you've asked of me. We must seek God. We can't just respect God, but if we really believe that God is God, we seek him. We go after him. We want to know him. I think of seeking a little bit like a man with a woman, because usually it's the man with the guy, although girls may send out the signal, it's still, even in our ultra-modern world in which we live, I don't care how feminist most females get, they want to be pursued. The role usually does not flip. Occasionally it does. And you know what I mean, guys? When you see some gal, you meet some gal, you get the chance to visit with her, and all of a sudden, you just, this thing happens inside of you, and, you know, it's like a heat-seeking missile. You get her phone number, you get email, you write, you call, you're seeking, you're going after, you're pursuing. See? Now, that's the closest thing that I guess I could, because most of us here aren't treasure hunters, so we can't really relate to that, But all of us, even those of us that got married, I remember that like it was yesterday, man. I mean, I met Kathy and I was like a heat-seeking missile, like a SAM, surface-to-air missile. And I met her, I sought the Lord about her in prayer, and then I sought her. And I prayed for her every day. I still do pray for her every day. I love her. We got to seek the Lord. You got to go after Him. We seek the Lord through His Word. We seek the Lord being with His people. We seek the Lord in prayer. We got to trust God. We must respect Him, we must speak Him, but we've got to be willing to trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your steps. Fear the Lord and turn from evil, for it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. You see, trust and fear and respect, they're all wrapped up together. If you trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all your ways, He will direct you. Maybe you haven't been getting the direction you thought you needed because you're not really trusting Him. You've been leaning on your understanding and not as revealed in His Word, not trusting Him. If we fear the Lord, we turn from evil. You see, that's always the choice. Always the choice is, I go after evil or I go after God. And when I don't fear God, I go after evil. See that, folks, listen, it's so simple to understand this complex, crazy world. We reduce it down to its simplest form. The reason the world is so evil is because they're not fearing God. That simple. It's that simple. When you don't fear God, you go after evil. You go after evil with all that's in you because it looks so inviting and so tantalizing and so fulfilling. And then you find out when you get there, it takes more of it, and then more of it, and then more of it, and you use people, and you hurt people, and you destroy lives, but you don't care because there is no God. And there is no judgment, and there is no accountability, and there is no better way. But we know there is. We fear the Lord. We trust the Lord. We love God. Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, with everything that's in you. You know, one of the things I always wanted to be in marriage, and to the best of my ability, I have been, is a one-woman kind of man. You know, I just love my wife. And I don't know, sometimes my wife's lovable, sometimes she isn't. Sometimes I'm lovable, sometimes I'm not. But I think about her. I try to think good things about her. I focus on what's good and true and lovely. And it go over and over in my mind. And you know, I love her with my heart, mind, soul, and body. This is what God wants from us. You see, He wants us to be a one God kind of man or woman. We love Him. We love Him. We set our affections on Him. We want to know Him. The Apostle Paul. Maybe the greatest Christians ever lived from a human point of view, said in the book of Philippians, "For I consider all things rubbish in view of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things." Paul lost his reputation. He lost his freedom. He was beaten, all because of his passionate love and devotion to Jesus Christ. And then we've got to obey Him. I talked a lot about that last week, so I won't focus so much on that. But if we love Him, we'll obey Him. We'll do what He asks us. You know, a classic example of this I did not share is Mary. Little, approximately 16-year-old Mary. And the angel comes to Mary and she says, "Behold, Mary, blessed are you among women." And then the angel goes on to tell this unmarried girl this was not a cool thing in the society in which she lived, that you were going to give birth to a son and you will call him Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins. Now, I want you to put yourself in that situation, if you can, for a moment. And the angel comes to you representing God and says it to you. Would you be like Mary and say, "Be it done to your servant according to your words," and treasure them in your heart? Or would you backpedal and say, no, wait a minute, Lord. Just wait a minute, angel. Wait, this is going to complicate my life. I don't want to be a mom. I want to get married to Joseph first. I don't want the shame. I don't want the ridicule. What are you picking on me for? I don't want this job. But Mary obeyed, didn't she? Her spirit, her attitude was so phenomenal. And she says, "Lord, be it done to your servant according to what you said." And then she bore what she had to bear. And we worship God. We worship God. It's one thing to love God. It's another thing to worship God. You know, I got to tell you, there's something I don't understand. I don't think I'll ever understand it. So bear with me if you do. I don't know how to explain this. I like music. I'm a musician. I've raised musicians. I mean, I love music. I wouldn't wait in line for anybody in the entire world. I don't care if it was Michael Jackson or if it was Glenn Hansard and Marketa Orlova from the movie Once. I don't care if it was Prince. I don't care if it was Bono. I do not understand this misplaced adoration. And that's what it is. By the way, it's not wrong to go to a concert. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to a concert. I'm just saying, have you ever noticed how people worship certain individuals? They worship them. They wait in the rain for tickets to their concert that blow your ears out anyway. Do you worship God like that? Sometime I've thought about just sharing on worship because, you know, on Friday nights sometimes, and I'm back in the back, and I watch. Sometimes the crowd, it can read crowds. Sometimes the crowd is really singing from their heart, really giving it. And then other times it's just like, we are a bunch of Norwegians. I'm not a Norwegian, but you know what I mean. The stoic. Blessed be the name, Son in the wilderness, He gives and takes away. When will we be done? And you know what? There's people in this room, I won't point them out, who are more enthusiastic sitting in front of the TV watching American Idol than they are on Friday night to come here and sing out to God. Worship. We worship God. Now, of course, worshiping God is more than singing. It's giving Him our whole life. That's worship. It's an expression of love. As I present my body, a living sacrifice to God, I'm yours, God. Paul's life was a life of worship. He sacrificed his body for the Savior that he loved. And then we ponder God. What I mean by this is we meditate. We think about God. We ponder God. We reflect on His attributes. You see this in the Old Testament, particularly the book of Psalms. We think about God. We ponder God. We honor Him in our mind. And we meditate on the beauty of the Lord. We sang the song, "The Beauty of the Lord." David says, "I love to go to the temple to behold your beauty, to meditate on your beauty, to just sit and think about God. And think about His faithfulness, and think about His wisdom, and think about His love, and think about His compassion, and think about His mercy. Think about His justice. Think about His fairness. Think about His goodness. These are habits that we develop. Then we move into prayer. Pray often. Pray long. Pray fervently. Pray honestly. And pray boldly. And let me just comment on these. Prayer needs to be developed as second nature to the Christian. Again, it's a little bit like music for our musicians here tonight. Now, most people here tonight aren't musicians. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. God gave you some other gift. But for these individuals, I know all of them personally, music is like second nature to them. They sing. They love to sing. They play. They love to play. They just play. It's like they have to work at it. You know, I'm sure there's days you don't want to get behind the keyboard or pick up the guitar or put the strings on the guitar, but they do it. Prayer must become like that for the Christian. It's our second language, and we become as comfortable with it as talking to another person. You're never going to become a mature Christian if you don't learn to spend time in the prayer closet. You look at the life of Jesus Christ, and you see Him spending nights in prayer. The average Christian spends 3 minutes a day praying. Their prayers in content are almost no different than those of a non-Christian or a person who does not know God. So we've got to learn to pray often, pray long. This is something I work very hard at, not to earn any favor to God, but to grow my own life, to get to know Him more. And so I would go out to this park, and I would put on my little watch, kind of like some people time their walks, some people count their steps, some people time how many miles they go. I timed my prayer time till I could get up to what I considered a long time, an hour, of just talking to God. And then I worked that habit and developed that habit of interacting with God loudly, out loud, not just thinking prayers, but time I could get alone with God and pray loudly and pray fervently. The Bible says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman has great power. Not just prayer, but the fervent prayer, the earnest prayer, the sincere, the serious, the desperate prayer. And then we pray honestly, authentically. We don't have to hide anything from God. We can share. He invites us to share our troubles with Him, our difficulties, our confusion, our doubts, our frustrations. We can bring them to God. If we don't learn to talk honestly to God, you will never experience God being real with you because you have not been real with God. And so you've got to develop this prayer life. And you just take little steps. And then when we pray boldly, what do I mean by that? I mean praying and really asking God for specific things. I remember dealing with a young man here once as a growing leader in the church here. And he and I were talking about prayer. And he was going through a particularly difficult time. And I said, well, listen, how's your prayer time going? Oh, you know, well, I just kind of submit and say, well, this must be the Lord's will. I said, well, that's a good attitude. It's good to have an attitude that says, Lord, I submit to your plan. But what specifically are you praying for? What are you boldly asking God to do? Well, I just figure when God's going to do what He's going to do. I mean, He's the grand master planner. Wait a minute. That's true, but that's not what Jesus told us. Jesus said, ask, knock, seek, and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. Ask and it'll be given to you. Over and over and over and over again, Jesus invites us, commands us, directs us to pray with courage, to pray with specificity, to ask for things. Now, when we ask, He has the right to say no. And so we got to be careful that we're not like spoiled children, that if He says no, we get our feelings hurt. We go, well, I'm not going to play with you anymore. But that doesn't mean we don't ask. I remember when Kathy and I were moving up here, this was 21 years ago, and we were moving up from this little trailer that we lived in with the three kids, with Celeste, Jeremy, and Jesse. Micah hadn't been born yet. And I had 2 weeks before we had to move up here, and I was going to begin pastoring and starting some of these churches. And so Kathy was taking care of the kids. I said, all right, honey, I'm going to Minneapolis to look for a house, and let's make a list together. I want to know what you want, what you don't want, what would be your preferences, because I really wanted to consider her preferences. So we made this list. And so I put it the first. I said, okay, the first preference is that it won't cost us more than $525 a month. I remember when I told that to Brent, my co-pastor friend that we started these churches with, he kind of laughed at me. He said, Mark, that's kind of absurd. Look at the paper. And, you know, I hadn't lived in Minneapolis before, but I knew what I thought we could afford. And I'd been paying $73 a month lot rent for this trailer, and it jumped to $525. That was enough. But to think of $700 or $800, that was mind-blowing to me. I just didn't have it. So I said, well, between $525 and $550. And so Kathy goes, well, I'd like to have at least a two-bedroom house with a finished basement. I could, oh, said, great. And I wrote down, oh, I'd like to have a fireplace, so that'll be great. We'd like to have a garage, put that down, that'd be great. We'd like to have a big yard, okay, that'd be great. We'd like to have at least two bathrooms, so we wrote that down. Never had two bathrooms before. So we wrote all this down. We began to pray about it. I came up here to look the first weekend, and all I found, all Brent could show me, were $800 places, and they were dumps. And I'm not exaggerating. And this was 21 years ago. So I went home after 2 days here with nothing. I came back the next weekend, and the next weekend I had to find something. We looked, came to the last house the last day. And I'll never forget pulling into the driveway with Brent into this house. No one was there. And I remember saying, this is the house. It was a sandy blonde brick house on an acre of land with 40 pine trees in the backyard. No one was home, so I had to peek in the windows. The whole basement was done in knotty pine. It had two fireplaces. It had a garage. And they only wanted $525 a month rent for it, 2,300 square feet. Well, I wanted the house. Well, come to find out, oh, no, you need to... It was a lady who lived in California, and her parents had built the house. She said, you need to send me a letter that tells me why you think you should have the house. So I sent it in faith. I just prayed because I had to go home. And the next weekend, we were supposed to move. And I said, Kathy, I really believe this is the one the Lord wants us to have. There weren't any other houses. Let's just pray that she goes along with it. She read our letter. She was very touched by it. And she wrote back, I'd love to have you in the house. That's what I mean by praying boldly. I don't mean I named it and I claimed it. But I meant that I really asked the Lord for some specific things like a child would. If any of you have had children, when a child comes to you and it's Christmas time, they usually have something very specific. Yeah, I like a bike. Yeah, I like a red bike. And I'd like it to say this on the side. Or I'd like this doll. Or I'd like this game. They don't just say, oh, you know, just a video game, just any game. I've never met a kid like that. Now, maybe you have, but I never have. And this is what I mean by praying boldly. I'll wrap it up here in just a moment. Read the Bible, memorize it. When I say memorize it, I don't mean memorize the entire Bible. Just want to make sure that was clear to everybody. They were like, geez, does he mean in order to grow, I got to memorize the whole thing? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying you're going to need to learn to train your mind to memorize passages of the Scripture. You might start with one simple verse. Cast your burden on the Lord and He'll sustain you. Or 1 Peter, I remember my mom teaching me this when I was 3. Casting all your care on Him. For He careth for you. That was in the King James days of my little life. Cast your care on Him, for He cares for you. But it says we memorize different passages, different verses in the Scripture, that we were able to draw them back to mind and stand stronger in a world that's always tempting us. We need to read the Word of God. I remember when I first started following Christ, I didn't have anybody disciple me, by the way. I didn't have anyone kind of put their arm around me and say, Mark, let me show you how this is done. But I had the Spirit of God in me. And now that I was a new baby Christian, I was 19, the first thing that came to my mind, you don't have to be a genius, it's like, I should really read the Bible. And I should read it frequently. I should read it every day. So I got a Bible, and I started reading a book a day. I mean, let me just be frank. At 19 years of age, I was working from 6 in the morning till 1:30 in the afternoon as a machinist. I had a lot of time on my hands. A lot of time. And I probably read an hour a day. I just read, and I underlined. I still have the Bible at home. I had this ruler, and I'd underline. And I'd read Jeremiah, and then I'd read the book of Mark, and I just underline these verses. Just, I never knew the Bible said this stuff. Memorize. As a machinist, I used to take 3x5 cards and I'd cut holes in the corner. This is before you had all the modern fancy things like spiral recipe cards. And I'd write a verse down, and I still have those. They have the grease stains at home. They were critical verses in my life, and I would stand at my machine as I was a production lathe operator, and I would focus on that verse. And while the guys next to me were looking at pornography, I was working on my verses. Yeah, I know that's a little odd. I kind of stood out, but I didn't care. I was a Christ follower, and I wanted to influence these men for Christ. I wanted God to be able to use my life and to grow me and develop me. And then we've got to learn to meditate on the Word of God. One of the secrets of growing is found in Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand around with sinners, nor sit with scorners and mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the river of water. Does not fear when drought comes or when the heat comes, but it always bears fruit in due season. And that's what the person is like who learns to meditate on the Word of God, to think about it during the day, which you can do wherever you are. You can do it when you're laying in bed. You can do it when you're in the shower. You can do it when you're driving to work. You can do it when you're sitting at your desk. Be pondering the Word of God, ruminating on it. It's like chewing gum over and over. And over. What does that mean? What is God saying to me? And you reflect on the Word of God and you receive sustenance and power and insight and wisdom and discernment. Listen carefully. I'd like to share this verse with you. I carry it around. I've been carrying this verse around with me from the Amplified Bible for 30 years since I read it. Jesus said, be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study that you give to the truth that you hear will be the measure of virtue. Virtue is character and knowledge and understanding that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to those who hear. Are you listening? Are you careful to listen to the voice of God? Because the measure of thought and study and focus that you give to what God says to you through His Word will be the measure of character growth and knowledge and understanding and wisdom that will come back to you. And then God will even bless more. More besides, He'll just pour out more grace on your life. The last two things here are to... in related to the Word of God is to obey it and be doers of the Word of God. God gave His Word not to know, but to do. How the Bible says in James, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man, this woman, will be blessed in what they do. I look back in almost the 28 years that I've been a father. And I can say to you, as God is my witness and others have witnessed, God has blessed my life with children who grew up to love and honor God, with children who develop in their character. I believe one simple reason was because of a genuine desire on my part to listen to the Word of God and to do it. That doesn't mean I didn't fall on my face, I didn't make mistakes, I didn't give in to temptation, but I kept turning from those things back to God's Word. And I was, as I was an effectual doer, God blessed what I was doing in raising, and Kathy and I raising those children. All right, next week we'll get to the rest of these. All of them are very significant. You're going to receive one of these as you walk out tonight. The ushers will hand one to you. I'd like you to take it, and I'd like you to reflect on them yourself this week. Certainly reflect on the ones that we've gone over. Carry it around if you want to use it as a bookmark in your Bible, or put it somewhere where you can think about. But these are the habits you're going to have to need and develop in your life. Next week, we'll finish them off. Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you tonight so much for your incredible plan in each one of our lives, Lord. You desire to use each and every person here in this room to change the lives of others. And we only are able to change, Lord, the lives of others or be used as an instrument of change as we have changed ourselves, as we are changing in our own life, growing more and more into spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness in our character, in our thought life, in our prayer life, in our obedience and submission to God. Father, I believe that each person here is here tonight because they genuinely care about their spiritual life. They genuinely care about knowing you and walking with you. And I just ask you, God, that you'd bless them, that you'd work profoundly in each and every life in this room, and that we would become spiritually mature, effective, productive, fruitful disciples of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight.